Well, Jesus is sending out 72 of his disciples into villages as he plans to pass slowly through and make his way to Jerusalem and the cross. They are going to prepare those places to receive Jesus as he brings his kingdom message. And I think it's kind of cool how Jesus uses Billy Graham's method for preparing for crusades. Okay? Now, you know I'm kidding about that, right? Billy Graham's organization would set up teams in every city that he was going to visit at least a year in advance to prepare for a huge crusade event. And his crusades were always huge. And so what we really see is evangelists and revival speakers, they got that idea from Jesus' example of sending others ahead of him on a couple of these instances to prepare those cities for his arrival. And in a sense, these people were ambassadors for Jesus. And our message a few weeks ago, Jesus sent the 12 apostles on the same kind of mission. And so a lot of the instructions are the same, but there's a little bit, some differences here that we're going to hit on. And it also just gives us a better picture of the group that travels with Jesus. I think a lot of us have this idea of 13 men traipsing all over first century Israel. And we learned in chapter 8 that there were some women that traveled with him, and they helped with expenses. And now we find the group sure looks a lot larger than that even. Luke 10, and we're going to start in verse 1, so if you've got your Bibles, we're going to start back in verse 1 of Luke 10. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. So that's not the 12, 72 different people, and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Likely they're all men, just based on the historical culture there. You think about that. You've got the 12, you've got women, you've got at least 72, if not more. There's a group of at least 100 traveling around together, following Jesus, learning from him, waiting for Jesus to give them instructions on how to live and how to do his will. You also have been appointed as ambassadors for Christ, if you're a believer. He said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Guess what? The harvest is still plentiful, and the workers are still few. Jesus said, pray for more harvesters. Pray for more laborers. And that's us. And we still need to pray for more people to harvest. And we need to be part of that group that go out to harvest. In Matthew 7, Jesus said that the gate is wide and that the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and few find it. As Jesus' ambassadors and laborers, we want more people on that narrow road to life. And so Jesus tells the 72, he says, go into the cities. Jesus tells us in the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. Right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, what does an ambassador do exactly? Well, in government, an ambassador seems to usually be unknown to most people. You may know who the Secretary of State is. You know the President, the Vice President. Maybe you know who the Speaker of the House is. Who's the Ambassador to Japan? Right? Nobody knows that. And a lot of times, at least I would see ambassadorship as a cushy reward for someone who loyally helped a president get elected. That's on both sides. And yet right now, if someone's the Ambassador to Russia or Ukraine or Israel, that's a tough job right now. Not that the other ambassadors don't have a big job. And so an ambassador represents their country in a foreign nation. They are the primary diplomatic link between our leader and their leader. Okay? Now, Christians, we are aliens and strangers in this land. Our citizenship is in heaven. And God chose us to represent his kingdom here on earth. And so as we look at Luke 10, 1 to 24, we're going to see at least a partial job description for an ambassador for Christ. And so he begins to prepare the 72. And he tells them, He says, go your way. I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. An ambassador for Christ is not supposed to be a cushy assignment because we were loyal to Jesus. It can be a dangerous job. We work among the wolves. And yet we also need the gentleness of Christ. We don't force the kingdom onto anyone. Now, I learned most of what I know about foreign diplomats from a very reliable source, crime dramas from the 70s and 80s. Okay? And it's the middle of the Cold War. It was a glorious time to be alive, I'm telling you. And some Russian diplomat is involved in a murder or espionage, and he gets arrested. But he says, "Oh, you cannot touch me. I have diplomatic immunity." And you know what? We don't have that living for Christ in this world. We can't say to the world, you can't touch me just because I'm a diplomat or I'm an ambassador. Now, the 72, they didn't have any of these problems. But in Acts, we see all kinds of opposition. All right, they were definitely treated like prey for hungry wolves. The Lord made sure the gospel continued to spread anyway. And you know, similar to when the 12 were sent, Jesus tells them that you have to trust God completely with your provisions. He says, don't carry a money bag, don't take a knapsack, no sandals, meaning don't carry an extra pair. You can have the ones on your feet. Don't greet anyone on the road. So wait a minute, that sounds unfriendly, right? Greet no one. Well, they have a job. God's given them a job, and their job is to go to the town and prepare the people there. And greeting with others, especially in this Middle Eastern first century culture, those hospitality customs, that can take a long time. And the message is urgent. And Jesus wants them to focus and to get to the job that he gave them. And then he says, well, whenever you enter a house, first say, peace be to this house. And this is a typical Jewish greeting, shalom. It is a blessing that you are giving to those who live there. And Jesus said, if a son of peace, so if there's someone there that's willing to hear the kingdom message, if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on the house. It will rest upon that person. And God will give the blessing. But if not, he says, let it return to you. And now this is not being petty. This is not like having the attitude, well, fine, if you don't want my peace, I'll just take my peace and go home. If they reject you, and more importantly, if they reject Christ, okay, they reject the peace of Christ. And so you are taking that blessing to the next place you stop and to see if they are people of peace. And if they are people of peace, then they should be hospitable and they will help provide for you while you're there and the peace of God will be with them. And he says, remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. And so we had this with the 12. You don't want to go from house to house just looking for a better deal. All right? If you go, whatever house you find first where they give you their peace, then you just stay there. And don't go looking for it's a place that's serving better food or got a better bed or whatever. And then also, he's telling them that you have a right to earn sustenance from your ministry work. Paul quotes this twice. He quotes it in 1 Corinthians. He said that he and Barnabas had a right to be paid, but they chose not to so that nothing would hinder their witness. But then he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, he said, teaching and preaching elders are worth double honor because the laborer deserves his wages. Okay? Then he says, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, he says, eat what is set before you. Now, as they're moving toward Jerusalem, they're, if you remember, they got rejected in Samaria, but they still could be hitting some Samaritan towns. If they're crossing over the Jordan, they're going to be hitting some Gentile communities. And I think Jesus is just telling them, eat whatever they eat. Don't worry about dietary laws. Just saying, don't complain at all. In Mark 7, Jesus declared all foods clean. And in Acts 10, that was reinforced. And this is all just, I mean, right now, this is like the prep stuff. You know, he's like giving them the PowerPoint slides about what to do before you go out. This is how you act. This is how you have good relations with the people that you are trying to prepare for me to come through. But then he gets to the main duty, okay? And he says, heal the sick and say to it, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Luke 10:9. Now it's just deciding not to work. Okay. Healings and casting out demons are the purpose. Is it just frozen? Yeah? Okay. Just start it back up real quick and get me on the place, and we'll get there here in a second. Healings and casting out demons. So maybe it's not this time. It's the computer. But it's not our operator. Okay? The message here, the healings and the casting out of demons is to bring authority to the message. This is not even, won't even escape. Oh boy. You can don't restart the computer. Because then if we're streaming, that will go away. So I'll tell you what, you just gonna have to really pay attention today. Okay? All right. The message is the number one task. That's the thing, is the message is the number one task. This is part of your job as a representative for Christ. Okay, ready? First bullet point. Ambassadors are sent with a message. The kingdom of God has come near to you. And so as Jesus sends, there's prayer. Okay? Jesus prayed this up. You have to go. He's told them to go. You depend on Him. You're relying on what God provides on the trip, and you bring that kingdom message. And at this point, the message is the Messiah is here. Okay? He's only told the apostles twice about His upcoming death, and so that's probably not part of the message yet. How God is going to atone for sins and usher in the new covenant. They just need to accept that Jesus is the Messiah and listen to and obey His words. And so we have also a message to bring from our sovereign leader. We're in a foreign land representing the kingdom from which we were sent, the kingdom of God. And unlike the 72, our message is on this side of the cross, okay? This side of the empty tomb. And the Messiah has come. He lived a perfect life. He paid the price for your sins. He rose from the dead that you might have eternal life, but it's only through faith in Him. And He wants you to fellowship together as a church with the picture of that we are His body, we are His bride. That's the pictures He's given. And He is still near. He's come near through the Holy Spirit, and He's returning. All right? Our message is just as urgent today as it was when Jesus sent these men. Just as an ambassador might bring a warning from the president, we also have a warning from Jesus. There are consequences to rejecting this message. In Luke 10:10-11, He says, when you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near. And Jesus is saying, the time is short and the job is huge. And so if they don't receive you, move on. But make sure they understand that God is real. He's full of grace and truth. And your eternity depends upon what you believe about Him. And now you're without excuse. There's not going to be any of this, oh, if there was more evidence, I would have believed. Or there were too many contradictions in the Bible. Or if those Christians weren't so hateful and bigoted and exclusive, then I would have believed. Basically, He's saying, if you reject the gospel, you face eternity separated from God. And you might say, well, really? Mike, how can you say these judgy things? Well, we say them because they're in His Word. Okay? We aren't to bring our own message. And so the second point here is, as ambassadors, we act under the authority of the leader. Okay? We're under His authority. And since we're under His authority, we better get the message right. Presidential appointees act at the pleasure of the president. It's not your agenda, it's His. If a U.S. ambassador were to take the message to whatever country he was going to that worked against the U.S. interests and against the command of the president, they should be replaced. Well, even more so, are we to act at the pleasure of our Savior. And even if the message is difficult, we do that. You know, the easy part of our message is Jesus loves you. Okay? That's the easy part of our message. The hard part is that hell is real. And no one wants to hear that. No one. And it's not real because I say it is. It's real because I'm speaking the words that God gave us. And Jesus explains about the cities that reject Jesus. Even though the kingdom of God was near, he says, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. You know, Sodom was so bad that God rained down fire and brimstone and destroyed it completely for their sin. It's like, really? It's going to be worse for these other towns? And Jesus condemned some of the cities he worked the most of his miracles in. He said, it will be, let me back up real quick. Woe. Woe is a judgment word in the Bible. Jesus said, woe to you Pharisees. Woe to you scribes and lawyers. He said, woe to you who bring temptations. Paul said, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. The angel in Revelation flew through the sky, says, woe, 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 meaning that the last wrath is God is going to get poured out. And Jesus says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. Capernaum had become Jesus' home base in Galilee. It was Peter and Andrew's hometown. And he did all kinds of miracles there. And there were followers, but apparently there were more that rejected his message. And you know, I really struggled with these few verses this week. Tyre and Sidon were Phoenician cities on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And Jesus spent a little time there. And so they got some message. But what I struggled with is that if Jesus knows that they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes, a sincere repentance, if they had seen the miracles that were done in Capernaum, why didn't he do it? That's a hard thing that I wrestled with this week, trying to, you know, make sense of all this. Now, Tyre and Sidon, they were notoriously wicked cities. And so it's very possible that Jesus is using hyperbole or exaggeration for effect. He does that quite often. You know, when he says, pluck out your eye, he doesn't literally mean for us to pluck out our eye. And then I thought about wicked Nineveh. Jonah didn't even want to be an ambassador to Nineveh, and God persuaded him to go. And they repented, okay? Not even miracles, just like, it was like the revival. Well, why not do that in Tyre and Sidon? But at Nineveh, 100 years later, they'd gone right back to their wicked ways. And they were judged. And I think that there is a main point Jesus is trying to get across here. When one is given more revelation or more light, they are more responsible. Capernaum was given way more revelation than Sidon, and so they will be judged more harshly. Now that forces me to come to the conclusion that there are different levels of judgment in hell, which actually makes sense, okay? Someone like Hitler would be eternally judged more harshly than an everyday greedy person who rejected Christ. And if there are varied rewards in heaven, the Bible teaches there are, there could easily be varied punishments in hell. Now, whether someone is given many or few opportunities, refusing to repent still leads to judgment. And so some judgment may be easier, and that would be definitely be in quotes, it's still hell. And also, if there are varying degrees of punishment, that means some sin is worse somehow than other sin. In vileness, in abundance of offenses, or lack of remorse. You see in the Old Testament, if you killed someone, the sin was capital punishment. But, you know, if you cheated someone, then the punishment was restitution. So there were even, in the Old Testament, differing punishments for different sins. okay? The bottom line here, okay, what I really have to rest on is that Jesus is the perfect judge. And so while I'm sitting here feeling all sorry for Tyre and Sidon, he knows things that I don't. And his justice is perfect justice, and it will be done. And he doesn't have to explain to me how he came to his decisions. Now Jesus tells them, this is all through the authority I have given you. And he said, the one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And again, so important to get the message right. You represent your sovereign Lord. And so we bring the message of our leader. We represent our leader's interests. We obey his directives. We act under the authority of our leader. We obey what he tells us to do. And then we refrain from what he forbids. Now, let me see if this works. Sweet. Ambassadors have a responsibility to their leader. They have to report back. They have to obey the leader, and they are accountable to their leader. Okay? You don't get to go and just do your own thing. You know, I was floored a couple months ago when government employees were so upset they had to email 5 things they did that week. And I know a lot of them were mad because they don't like the way things are going and they don't owe that person an explanation. But I'm thinking, how hard can it be to email 5 tasks I accomplished in a whole week, right? We're all accountable to someone. And to think that someone given authority over them didn't have the right to know what they were doing with their time, that is just foreign to my way of thinking. And I think it's foreign to God's word, too. I think about the servants with the talents, okay? God gave them, you know, the master gave them different talents. The master returned. They reported back to the master. Here's what you gave me. Here's what I did with it. And here's your increase. Till they got to the guy with the one talent, right? He said, I didn't do nothing with it. And I knew that you're a hard master. Here's your talent back. And basically what he's saying is, I don't like my boss, so I'm not going to work. Isn't that what he communicated there? See, God has given us spiritual gifts. He's given us talents to use. For his glory and his agenda, are we doing it? Are we using what God has given us as ambassadors of God's kingdom? Verse 17 says that the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And so they returned and they reported how they carried out Jesus' commands in your name. They were properly using Christ's authority and were able to cast out demons. And when they mention demons, Jesus responds, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. All right, so what's that? Well, lightning's quick. So whatever it was sudden. And the question is, when does it happen? Jesus saw the defeat of Satan. And I read probably 5 or 6 commentaries about this, and one said, they came with all kinds of different answers. One said Jesus is speaking figuratively, and the point is that Satan is being defeated, demons are being cast out. Another explained it was Jesus, like he was watching the 72, like omnisciently as it was happening, as they cast out the demons. A third says that Jesus is looking back to when Satan, the original fall, when he was cast from heaven. He lost his position as an angel due to his pride. A fourth said Jesus is looking forward to the with a prophetic eye to when Satan is utterly defeated at his return. So I'm not going to come down dogmatically in favor of any of those right now. But he talks about snakes and scorpions, and that is definitely a metaphor for evil in verse 19. He said, I have given you authority to tread or trample on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. And so in the name of Christ, okay, when we have faith in Christ, we have a level of authority over the demonic realm. I'm not saying we get to just go order demons around, okay? I'm not saying go try that. Jude mentions the archangel Michael would not presume to judge Satan, but instead said, the Lord rebuke you. And so if an archangel is not willing to do something, I'm thinking maybe that's not quite in my wheelhouse either, okay? But on the other hand, the demons can't make you do anything you don't want to do. They can harass, but they can't control you. And John said in 1 John 4:4, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit in us and Satan who is in the world. When Jesus says nothing can hurt you, he's talking about your soul. Okay, because Paul was killed, Peter was killed, Stephen was killed. They were martyred for the faith. Satan can't do anything to your soul. All right, Jesus said in Luke 12, he says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after there's nothing more than they can do. That would be Satan, okay, or those who would work under his influence. But he says, but I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And that is the reverent awe and fear of our Lord, the only true judge. Now, there's definitely a spiritual warfare feel in these verses. Jesus, again, he never says being ambassador will be easy. We're like sheep among wolves. Diplomatic immunity, we don't have that. Okay? Let me share some verses from Paul. Ephesians 6, they are right after he's talking about the armor of God. Okay? And he says, pray for me also, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So he's talking about the message, right? For which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Even though Paul is in prison for speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, pray that I continue to boldly be an ambassador no matter where I am or what happens to me. I never want to place too much emphasis on the demonic, okay? They're real. That is not our focus. Our focus is on Jesus Christ. We're gonna fix our eyes on Jesus, not on the enemy. And Jesus says that. He says, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's more important than bossing demons around in this world, knowing your citizenship is in heaven. So finally, our last point here, it is an honor to be an ambassador for Christ. With it comes great reward. Jesus goes into a time of praise and prayer. He says that same hour, this is an immediate thing, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, such was your gracious will. So real quick, we see the Trinity here, okay? The Son rejoicing in the Holy Spirit, he's praying to the Father. The little children are the 72, so they're adults. And by extension, it's us. He has hidden things from the intellectuals, the proud who call Christianity a myth, but he's revealed to us the reality of his spiritual world and the message of the kingdom and the power and the authority of Christ, that there is ultimate victory in Christ's kingdom over Satan's kingdom. And so this is not something we should dread or something we should avoid, but we embrace it as children of God Most High. It's not accidental, okay? It is God's good and gracious will to reward us with this knowledge. Luke 10:22, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son. To anyone, the Son chooses to reveal him. This highlights the oneness of the Godhead, okay? We can't know the Father except through Jesus. And even the night Jesus was arrested at the Last Supper, Philip said, he says, show us the Father, and that will be enough. And Jesus, he's like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How many times do I have to tell you guys this? We see in Hebrews 1:3 that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus closes this section off with some rewards, that is, blessings. He said, he turned to the disciples, he said privately to them, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Many prophets and kings wanted to see this, and they weren't allowed to. The harvest is plenty, the workers are few. Each one needs to be an ambassador for God's kingdom while we're living in a foreign land. We're to speak the heart of our King. He gives us leeway as to how we deliver the message, but we have to get the message across. We're ambassadors in our own community. We don't have to go thousands of miles away. You know, I think back to Sidon and Tyre or even Nineveh. Will our community be more responsible to God because we have shown them the light of Christ? Could the Lord even issue in a Nineveh-like revival, one that maybe wouldn't dissolve after 100 years, if God's people would take the message that we get on the inside and take it to the outside? And so let's convey the King's message. Here's how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. And therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Convey his message. Advocate for the kingdom under the Lord's authority. Stay in constant communication with the Lord. Remember, even though we could be persecuted for advocating for Jesus, the rewards by far outweigh the chains. And one final encouragement. When a nation becomes too much of a threat, it becomes too dangerous to stay there. And negotiations are no longer possible. The leader will call an ambassador back home. There will come a day when the King of Kings will say to this world, okay, we're done talking. And he will call his faithful home to return when he returns to the earth. And the events of on that day will finally arrive, and we will rejoice in Jesus' victory. But our greatest joy, always our greatest joy, is our names are written in the book. And we get to hear our Savior say, our King say, well done, good and faithful servant. And if you're here today and you're not a citizen of heaven right now, okay, that means that you are not an ambassador. You're not part of the kingdom of God. God wants you to be. He wants you to be reconciled. That's the message that we've been trying to bring you today. Be reconciled to God. And so you can make that decision right now to come to Christ and to begin your life as his servant of the King of Kings. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I do pray that you would touch any heart that doesn't know you today, that you would just spark in them through your Spirit the desire to know you more, the desire to become your child, to become one who would take your message to a world that so desperately needs it. Father, give us the strength and the courage to be your spokespeople wherever we are in this world. And Lord, we just pray that when we take your message with your authority, that you would bless that in its speaking and that you would cause fruit. Lord, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. And so we pray that you would send out workers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.